Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, I was talking with a friend of ours, and they were down on the border, and they, you know, related to all the House of Prayer border stuff. And one of the things that they were pointing out was how much is on the line in this upcoming election for the state of Texas. And there's so much right now in Texas that I don't know if you guys have heard the term battleground Texas, but it's a Democratic term that's being thrown around to really try to shift the state of Texas to become a very liberal state politically. And there's so much that is on the fight for this upcoming election that really comes back to the issue of identity. And we're here in the middle of this series right now on knowing our identity in Christ, and I'm just troubled by what's going on, and so I'm so grateful for the Word to be able to stick our nose in the Bible and try to identify what our identity is from the Scripture. You know, the issues that are on the docket right now, really a lot of them have to do with the whole issue of the homosexual agenda. And, you know, I've even this last week heard about a friend of a friend who their son came out of the closet and said, you know, hey, I'm gay and proud, and I was raised in a Christian household, but now they're so angry against their parents and consider their parents, you know, bigoted and you know, totally wrong, because they're holding the line on homosexuality isn't a choice, it's a sin issue. And there's just so much lack of identity in our generation, and it's only growing. And as we look at what's happening right now in the state of Texas and the fight to make transgender bathrooms, legal, and to make gay marriage, you know, legal, and to just fight for the rights of the homosexual as though they were a different type of person than everybody else. Homosexuals, you know, whatever color skin, whatever, you know, religious background, whatever, they're people, they're humans. There's no difference, like somebody's born different, that we're born human. We've all got a sin issue. But the issue comes down to identity. And that is, we don't know who we are. So we're reaching, and we're allowing our generation, and we're allowing the devil, and we're allowing our own sinful desires to identify us. And this issue of homosexuality, I'm so stirred up. It would be like if I just said, I'm an adulterer. It's who I was born to be. I am just born that way. And so it's not a decision. It's not a choice. I was just born to be that way. And no, it's not. It's a decision, and it is a choice, and it's the Lord's desire that we would know who we are, who we were, who we are, and who we are forever, so that we would make our decisions out of that instead of out of all the brokenness that exists in our generation. And so, let this be a little stirring to go and vote. Early voting, I believe, starts on the 20th. We have got to hold the line as best as we can to fight for as much as we can of sanity in a generation that's losing its mind. And I don't put my salvation in a political party or a candidate, but what I do believe is that there are those that are standing for values that are actually helpful for broken people, as opposed to giving permission to broken people to continue to walk out in as much brokenness as they possibly can. The Lord desires to plumbline us, and the Word of God is where we get the truth. And so in this series, Knowing Our Identity, we're taking 8 sessions, and we're looking at each session, coming at our identity from a different angle. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the reality of being redeemed by God. You know, last session, we talked about we were separated, we were enemies of God, and that was the state of our being. And now we've been redeemed by Him. And so I just want to look at that, and my hope here is for us, as we just read a bunch of Bible passages tonight. Tonight's going to be, motor mouth Brad night, because we're going to read, I don't know, maybe 20 verses. And really look at some of the Scripture that talks about what this means to be redeemed, what it is that's shifted for us. And my hope is that we're able, in each one of these verses and each one of these approaches, we're able to see where we were and understand the reality and the depravity of where we were and now where we are now, who we are before God now. And the hope here is that this will shift our self-esteem. This will shift our self-assessment. It will shift the way that we view our identity, the way that we see ourselves, because we'll see that so many of the accusations that the enemy says against us now, that we have no value, that we're sinners, that we have no hope, that we're lost, that we're never going to overcome that thing. So many of the things that the enemy accuses of us now were 100% true before we came to know Jesus. And so we've got to remember that the enemy saying those statements, he was right to say them at a time because it was true about us, but it's not anymore. Now our identity is that we've been redeemed by God, and this shifts everything, and I hope, my hope is that it will cast hope for us. So we're going to do a lot of Romans, Galatians, and Corinthians tonight, and look at scriptures that talk about who we are, and that these are reality points, and just like that we would believe that for God so loved the world, that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Just like we would believe that, I want us to believe what the word says about who we are, about what God says about us, about how God views us, about the transition. And that's really my focus point tonight is the transition. We once were many, many negative things. And we have now come into the greatest lottery winnings ever. And we are now a new creation. So that's where I want to start tonight. Is 2 Corinthians 2:17, verse we looked at in our first session. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Amen. The reality that anyone who is in Christ, that the dynamic is not that you started making all of your decisions perfectly. The dynamic of the new creation has to do with coming into Christ. And when you came into Christ, you became something new. And the Bible speaks that over you as your identity now, that you are a new creation. It says that the old has gone. That old way, the old reality, it was a reality. And we'll touch on some of those points here in a minute. But it was a reality, but now it's gone. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is such a turning point for us because those of us who have undergone the change of state before God, who have come to know Jesus, there's been a transformation in who we are, in what we are, in how God views us, in how God interacts with us. It is the most dramatic transition a person could ever experience. You know, we teach at the prayer room on the reality of the resurrected body and of the new age. And as great of a transition as it is for you to go from a natural body to a resurrected body, that is such a small transition by comparison to the transition of having gone from being an enemy of God to now having right standing before him, being a new creation in his sight. The most dramatic transformation you will ever experience, if you know Jesus, has already happened, past tense. It is already transitioned. And we've got to begin to feel that. We've got to begin to dwell on that, think about that, receive that, speak it over ourselves on our bad days. Remember it when we feel downcast. Speak it over ourselves when we just sinned and we need to repent and walk with God. We need to remember that the greatest transition has already occurred when we became a new creation in Christ. Well, the next point I want to make is that we've been redeemed from hell. This is a big deal. Each one of us was destined to spend forever in hell until we came into the knowledge of the Son of God and gave ourselves to him, made him our Lord, and began to live for him. The reality point is that each one of us, we actually were, our destiny forever was going to be hell. Until the transition occurred, until the new creation happened. And if anybody, you know, hears this teaching and they've not yet become that new creation, to spend this, the moment in your heart and go, Jesus, I receive you as Lord. I want you. I need you. I turn from my sins. I give myself to you, and I'll follow you all the days of my life. That then begins the walking out our salvation with fear and trembling. And for everybody who's made that decision, you made the biggest leap out of hell and into eternal paradise with Jesus. This transition occurred. Look what the Word of God says. Galatians 3 and Titus 2. Speaking about this issue of being redeemed. The redemption was from hell. The redemption was from our own ways, from the ways of the world, from the enemy. From hell, we've been redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. God redeemed us out of hell. The reality was, you were of hell. You were deserving of hell. Every accusation that Satan would have made about you would have been right. You were of hell. But he redeemed you from that. He bought you. He came and he took you from that state, and he set you now with him. It's God's desire to make a way for us. And so he did in his son Jesus, redeeming us out from under the curses. All the curses that were realities for us. They were reality. Here's the thing I'm just thinking about as, you know, the little introduction. Those that are struggling with their identity and believing that they were created to be homosexual, created to be far from God then, created to live under that curse, that wasn't what God's intention was for them. It was never his intention. They're saying, no, I choose the curse as opposed to choosing redemption. I choose the curse. Who would want the curse? The curse was the reality point before we came to know him. The curse is the damnation of hell forever. The curse is the reality that we'll be separated from God for all of eternity. Who would embrace the curse? Jesus was sent so that we could make our way out of that. Titus 2, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is so awesome, this passage. Titus, oh, I just love Paul's letter to Titus. He says, Christ who gave himself to redeem. Christ who came to take that which was hellbound, to take that which was under the curse, to take that which could only do evil. He came to redeem that. To bring it to himself, to bring us to himself, to create for himself a people his very own. You are called his very own. Your identity, you're not whatever your performance is at work, you're his very own. You're not whatever your gift set is or isn't in the body of Christ, you're his very own. He redeemed you to make him his very own. So if you're bad at this or no good at that, or you never have a lot of this or never have a lot of that, it's okay. You were redeemed as his very own. And you need to tell whatever lies that come against you, that try to tell you who you are, that are in opposition to that, that they're wrong, and that the Word of God says, he redeemed me as his very own precious thing. I am his precious people. I am a part of that which is near and dear to the heart of God. This is your reality. This is your identity. You are redeemed by God as something very near and dear to his heart. He says, a people his very own, eager to do what is good. The people of God have been redeemed. We were a people that were all about doing what was evil. And now we've been brought to his very self, to his nearness, into his kingdom, to be his and to do his will. Reconciled to God. I just talked about redeemed. Now reconciled to God. Let's bring up those verses. Romans 5:10. And then also 2 Corinthians 5:18 and Colossians 1:22. Reconciled. So The concept of reconciliation, we've been made right before him. This is a legal term. This is to rectify. This is to make wrong things right. This is to shift the scenario. We were once all far from God, lost and without any hope of being reconciled to him. Here's the deal. God created man in a garden to be in close fellowship with him. But because of sin, we were separated and totally, hopelessly separated. No hope for being brought back to God. Zero hope. And God said, unacceptable. I won't have it that way. I want them as a people of my very own. And so God then made the reconciliation possible in Christ's death that we could then receive again revelation or reconciliation to God, that we could then again be in fellowship with the living God, stand before God in a way that God says reconciled, says near to me. We've now been connected back to our Creator in this reconciliation. Let's read these verses. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is the state of our affairs as a lost person before God, not knowing him, is that he made that reconciliation possible so that we could come over and gain legal right to come back to God. You were once lost, wicked, hopeless, and destined to all sorts of wickedness. But that's no longer your identity. You have been reconciled by God. He went out of his way and he sent reconciliation in the form of his son so that you could then live a righteous life for God. You've been reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. I mean, these are words about who we are, reconciled to God. Listen, each day, week, month, and season of your life, the accuser is going to accuse because he's called the accuser of the brethren. Every season of your life, there are going to be wicked men and women, and even some God-fearing men and women that will say things against you, that will try to tell you who you are and what you are and try to tell you what you're going to amount to and what your life is going to be about. The Word of God says that he has reconciled you to himself. It wasn't just a court of affairs. They were living in sin and I'm going to make things right. They were living in sin and I'm going to now draw them and attach them to my hip. I like them so much, I'm going to glue them to myself. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Colossians 1, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death and has presented you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Accusations that come against us over and over and over, they're not true anymore. They're not real. That's not who you are. It says you have been now set free from accusation. That you have been presented to God, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. The accuser is constantly accusing, and yet what he says has no real standing before God. You're not that way. Whatever it is that the enemy is tearing you down and saying about you, whatever limitations he's putting on you, or even your own voice, or others around you, those things aren't real. God says that you've been reconciled, set apart, that you're holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now just don't answer the question, but answer it in your own mind. Right now, do you feel holy? It doesn't matter if you do or not. You are. Before God, holy in his sight, that's what your Bible says. Right now, do you feel without blemish? Do you feel perfect and no problems whatsoever? Before God, he sees you as without blemish. Right now, do you feel like there would be anything that an angel or a demon or the Lord himself would be able to accuse you of? Well, the Word of God says you stand before him free from accusation. Now, how can this be true If whatever it is that you in your heart are feeling in your mind, whatever accusations you want to bring up, whatever, you know, feelings of far from God, whatever unholiness that you might be feeling, how could it possibly be that you're right and God's wrong? But we feel it. And we don't read these verses enough and allow them to wash over us to feel the power and the weight of these scriptures that talk about the transformation. It's true. You used to have blemish, and there was plenty of reason to accuse. It's true that before you were so far from holy in his sight, but you have been reconciled to God. This is your identity. You know, people who feel dirty act dirty. People who feel far from God make decisions far from God. We need to begin to train ourselves about our identity according to what the Word of God says about who we are. Right after you sin, repent. Tell God that you're sorry for the thing. Ask him for grace to strengthen you, and then speak this over to yourself. I am holy before God. I am blameless in his sight. And I am free from accusation. And now I'm going to live for God. I mean, if we would make practice of doing that, it would keep us, keep ourselves out of our own penalty boxes. So many times when we make mistakes, we put ourselves in the penalty box. Well, in a day or a week or a month, after I've lived right for God for a while, then maybe God could use me again. Then maybe I could approach God. Then maybe I could pray. Then maybe I could smile. This is reality about who we are. Right after you sin, this is reality. God is drawing us. He's speaking over us who we are. Yes, you need to repent, but that takes 10 seconds or three. 3 seconds. Lord, I'm sorry. And it's done. Now walk away from that and receive who you are. Reconciled to God. Free from accusation. Without blemish. Without blame. This is real. And when we begin to see this about ourselves, feel this about ourselves, we'll look up instead of looking down in shame. When we begin to feel this about ourselves, we'll begin making decisions more in alignment with who we are instead of who we've been. The enemy wins when we listen to his voice about who we were and believe it as though it were who we are. The Word of God identifies our identity. We've been reconciled to God. Next, we've been rescued from wrath. Galatians 1, Colossians 1, Thessalonians 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Colossians, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Rescued! Rescued! I'm thinking 40 sharks that could all have eaten Jaws. They're huge. They're giant sharks. And they're swirling around you out in the ocean, and you're 500 miles away from even a little island, and you're out there all alone, and you have absolutely no hope. And that was your reality 1 minute before you came to know him. You were toast. You were totally abandoned in no way that you could possibly get out of that situation. You were going to die. Or as the word says, you were in the present evil age. That you were in the dominion of darkness. That you were under the coming wrath. But you've been rescued. He rescued you. This is the whole he who's been forgiven much loves much thing. I mean, I just remember how bad off I was. And it makes me happy to think about how great the rescue operation was. SEAL Team 6 came in and got me. I mean, the Lord came and did a great work and rescued me from my previous state of affairs. And this is the reality, that we should live in the joy of that rescue mission. We should live in the joy forever. I remember what it was like before, but he rescued me. I'm not that way anymore. I'm not in the pit of despair. I don't have to fear anymore. I don't have to worry. I don't have to all these things. That's not who I am. I've been rescued. And if he rescued me from that sort of shark pit situation with 40 giant jaws swimming around me. If he rescued me from that, surely he can rescue me from whatever problem I'm having today. I mean, if he can get me over the chasm from hell to heaven, the rescue mission that no one could possibly do, then surely he can help me with my financial situation. Surely he can help me with whatever my concern is or my issue. That the Lord is a rescuer, and we have been rescued by God. And I just think about that, like the rescue mission concept. It's this noble task. It's this bold, you know, rushing into hell with a water pistol, you know, sort of a rescue mission. And God came and he rescued us. And we were in need of rescue because 1 minute before the rescue, we were doomed to the domain of darkness. We were living under the realities of the present evil age and without hope. And that we were under God's wrath. And yet he came and he rescued us from that. God's not mad at you. God likes you. God used to be really mad at you. But not anymore. He likes you. He loves you. He delights in you. You used to be under his wrath. That's real. When you hear the enemy say, you know, God's mad, God's this, he was. He was. I was under God's wrath. I was a product of darkness. I was living under the principles of the present evil age. But not anymore. I've been rescued. He set me free in mind, soul, body, and spirit. I've been rescued. I'm not that person anymore. I'm not in that position anymore. I'm not in that mindset anymore. That's not who I am. I used to be, but not anymore. I'm rescued. You're rescued. Listen, on your worst day, when you've got a list of 10 bad things that happened to you today, Alexander, and the very bad, no good, whatever bad day. Yeah, when you're in that position, you had everything go wrong all in one day, you just shrug it off and go, whatever, I'm rescued. I'm rescued. So I've got 10 things. A lot better than hell. A lot better than being under the present evil age and being one who's a part of the fellowship of the domain of darkness. What do I have to worry about? 10 little things? The car broke? I got a problem? I'm sick? My friend's mad? Like, whatever. These light and momentary afflictions, not even worth mentioning. Not even worth bringing up. I'm rescued. To live out of the joy of that rescue mission. Just think about how happy that guy is. He's getting pulled up by the helicopter. You know, the line comes down. The SEAL team member comes down. Picks him up right as he's getting up out of the water. The jaws, you know, and just bites and just nips off, you know, his shoe. He loses a Nike. That's it. He goes up into the helicopter. And now he's up in the helicopter. I'm just thinking for like a week. He's so jazzed he can't sleep. I was gonna die. That shark was gonna eat me. I'm rescued. I'm so happy. I'm so excited. My heart is so glad to be alive. Why do we forget the joy of our salvation? Why do we lose it? Why don't we reflect on the day he rescued us? Instead of thinking about whatever present issue is our problem right now. Why don't we think about the reality of who we are? I'm not defined by my 10 bad things that are happening around me. I'm defined as one who's been rescued by God. That's reality. This is my identity. My identity isn't what I do and what I've got and this and all the external stuff. My identity is rescued before God. And God was the one that did the rescuing. And he did it of his own choosing. I mean, this is something to make us glad. The reality, rescued by God, justified by his blood. There is no justification. There is no justification before God except the only one way he made it. There's no way to get right before God. There's no way to stand holy before him. There is no way to make recompense. There is no way to stand justified before God except the one way that he made, but he did make a way. He provided, and it's through the blood of Jesus. And as odd of an idea as this is, I mean, we've grown, you know, in the language of the Bible. And so we talk about the blood of Jesus and we think of that as a more normal concept. But I remember the first time I heard that idea. I'm going to have Jesus' blood come on me. And when the blood dries or gets wiped off, I'm white like a woolly lamb. Blood makes me white. Let me try this. Let me just go get some red paint and see how this goes. This is a very odd idea. I think it's supposed to be shocking. You're supposed to look at it and go, blood doesn't. No, blood makes people red. And then it's actually a little brown and stinky later. Like, blood does not make people white. Blood makes people red or brown and dirty and need a real bath. If you want to get people white, get white paint. Okay? Or powder or something. How do you get red turns to white? I think it's part of the shocking language of the scripture, because God did provide one way to make us white as snow, to justify us as white and clean before him, to sanctify or to make us right, and that is through the blood of Jesus. For those who believe in Christ, now, for the first time and the only way, stand justified before God through the blood of Christ. Romans 3 and Romans 5. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Both these passages talking about the reality, the free gift that shifted us from being in opposition, from being dirty before God, from being having no justification, to entering into grace through faith in Jesus and a new position before God, called justified. Just. It's now justice. Here's the root word. It's now justice. This is so odd to me. It is now justice in God's viewpoint that you can now know God, and it is justice to him. It is justice to him that you stand right and sanctified. It is now just to him. I mean, no one could change the rules like that but God. I'm like, there is no good in me. And the enemy would come against and say these things. Just agree with him. Go, apart from Christ, there's no good thing in me. You're right, enemy. All those things, you're right. I'm a mess. But God. God justified me, and now in God's sight, when God looks at me, he goes, yep, you can stand before me. I think this is a good idea. I even call it justice. I just imagine the angels for a while having to struggle with this doctrine. I mean, they're just like, do you know that guy? Have you seen what he did yesterday? Like, yeah, justified. They are right before me, and I call it justice. That because they looked on my son, because they received my son, now they're just before me. They're justified, they're in right standing, and I call that legally right, and I'm God. And God gets to do whatever God wants to do. I'm like, who can argue with this man? Who can argue with God? No one can argue with God. And so, however your brain has a hard time with the concept, you're justified. You are justified before God. When he looks at your life, when he sees you, he doesn't see those accusations. He doesn't see those issues. He sees the justification that came through Christ. You believed on Christ. You received him. It was a grace. It was a kindness you could never earn. And this is what causes us to weep, because we did absolutely nothing. We bring nothing to the table. We bring ashes and a heap of rubble. And he looks at it and he goes, yeah, rubble, love it. And through his grace, He calls that a good deal. We gave God like the worst deal ever, and he loves it. He thinks it's great because he knows what we will be in Christ. He knows that while there is no good thing in and of a person with Christ, now they bring something to the table. And it's something unique. It's a personality that's different from Jesus's personality. It's a height and a way of life and a skin color and a list of likes and dislikes and a skill set and gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole thing that's different and unique, and yet Christ bringing to the table. And God calls us justified now through faith. And it has everything to do with the blood of Christ washing over us and making us white as wool, white as snow. Unbelievable, but so true. Purchased for God. If you guys can't tell, I'm hitting all of them tonight. I am so desiring that we would rewrite how we see ourselves, and that the New Testament realities that talk about who we are would begin to impact us, and we begin to quote them over ourselves and quote them over each other. When we wind up getting out of line, when we wind up saying things about ourselves that aren't real, saying things out of our own mouths that seem or feel real, but they're not. They're in opposition to what the Word of God says about who we are, our identity, our reality. Purchased for God. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, Revelation 5. There's been a significant transference of ownership. We used to be owned by someone else. And there's now been a significant transfer. We were a slave and we were owned by a very, very bad master. And we were purchased, and a transfer of ownership happened. And that the transfer is not just that we got to be under new lordship. It's now that we got new inheritance. It's now that we have become a new person, that we've now been able to enter into the kingdom. This ownership shifted because we used to belong to the world and to the devil and even to our own evil desires. But Christ died and has purchased us, and it says, purchased us for God. God was looking for something. It's like he went to the mall and he's got all these different options. I'm thinking about the Galleria that's got all these like really bling shops and everything. I can't even pronounce the names. Going to look at a really nice suit. I have no business in a suit, but pretend that I did. Going to look for a really nice suit and looking in all the different options and all the different expenses and picking one out. God bought you. He was looking for you. He desired you. He bought you. It wasn't an arbitrary or an accidental. It was intentional. It was so intentional. He picked you out and he bought you for himself. Put that suit on. He said, this is mine. I delight in this. We have such a picture of God that he's far and uncaring and not listening, or that he's angry, or that he's distant, or that he's so religious and rigid. The Lord's desire is for you to the point that he bought you. Why would you buy something you don't want, especially if you're wise? Sometimes I'm not operating in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and I go to Target, and there's something there at the checkout line that I don't really want or need, and I buy it. But that's because I lack wisdom and discernment. God lacks neither. God, in perfect revelation, would not buy something he doesn't want. He buys what he wants, and he bought you. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought. You were bought. You don't own you. You don't belong to you. You were bought. I mean, we got so many believers that we know that think they own themselves. They think they're in charge of themselves. They don't realize they've been bought. This is a major identity issue. Because if you own yourself, if you're in charge, you can do whatever you want. But if you're bought, you ask your master, what are we doing today? And if you're bought, you then also get to experience the provision and the protection of the master. And no one has higher walls and no one has better goods. The provision and protection of the master and the enjoyment of the family that are inside those walls. Being bought is the safest place we could possibly be, but we've got to recognize that we no longer are our own. We've been bought. Now, you used to not be bought. You used to be owned by the devil and didn't even know it, probably. There were times when I think I may have known it. I was pretty wicked. But before you came to know the Lord, before you were bought by God, there were so many decisions before you that you would go whatever direction you wanted, make whatever decision that you wanted, but no longer. No longer. We've been bought. This is mercy regarding our identity. It narrows the decision making. There's 10 trillion decisions to make, but when you're bought, the decision making process gets reduced to righteousness, to love, to truth, to revelation, to pursuit of Jesus. And now there's a trillion things you don't even have to worry about anymore. You don't have to think about them because you're not your own. You were bought. This is a major identity crisis issue in the church right now. Too many don't have the revelation, don't believe the revelation, or refuse the revelation that they're bought and they're not their own. And they no longer have the right to make their decisions for themselves apart from the counsel of the Lord. You've been bought. This is a major identity issue in the body of Christ right now. The lack of revelation that we are no longer our own, we are no longer our own master, able to make our own decisions to do whatever we want. We are now bought and we're in a household, and that household has an objective, and that household has a culture, and that household has relationships, and that household has a rule system, and that household has justice. That household is so, so good. The household is heaven. The Constitution is God's way and rule. It is such a good thing we've been bought, but it does mean we're no longer our own. So our decisions are no longer our own. And this is a teaching the body of Christ so desperately needs, because too many think we can live however we want, do whatever we want. I don't even mean major sin. I mean move anywhere in the world that they want to move. Take any job they want to take. Do whatever they want to do. No. We were bought. We were bought at a very, very high price. And we're not our own. We now have the glorious reality of submitting to the purposes of the Father who bought us. Because he likes us, because he's got purpose, and his plans are always going to be better than yours. Always. It is the greatest kindness that wisdom himself bought us, and now we're to submit to wisdom's rule. That is the kindest thing God could have ever done. The wisest man ever bought us and now has a plan for our life, and it's only perfect, it's only wise, it's only good, it's only perfect. This is the plan of God. So anybody that would even want to argue with God, they're really only arguing so that they can get 700th best. They're arguing so that they can get 700th best instead of first best for their life. What? That's dumb. Who would argue? That's dumb. We argue because we don't understand our identity. We don't understand that we've been bought and it's for our good. Second verse, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. All the different groups in the room right now, we probably represent, I would just bet, you know, maybe 40 or 50 different cultures. If you look at all the different, you know, lineage and everything within us, the Lord has purchased us. Jesus purchased us for God. There it is again, for God. We belong to him. I mean, if we can just be okay with it, we're his property, and it's better for us. We're his. We belong to God. It is like the greatest news in the world that God would even want us as his own, that God would even want us as his property. He purchased us. And so the reality of who you are, purchased by God. You're God's. You belong to God. You don't belong to you. You don't belong to your culture. You don't belong to your age bracket. You belong to God. You've been purchased by him, for him. And this is really good news. We've been set free from our sin. Wrapping up here in just a few minutes. Romans 6 and Hebrews 9. The reality that we've been set free from our sin. We were living in sin. We were owned by sin. We had no power to overcome sin. We could not overcome it. All the self-help books, all the this, all the that, there was no way we could overcome sin because it was our nature, because we were bound to it. Sin was shackles on our wrists and our ankles and even around our neck. We were bound to sin, and there was no way out for us. We were bound to it, but no longer. We've now been set free from our sin. Here's what the word says, Romans 6. You've been set free from sin. And you've become slaves to righteousness. There it is again, property. I'll tell you what, if we can just swallow our pride and come to be happy about it, we'll find ourselves in the most content place on the planet. I am property of God, and it's awesome. It is way, way good. I'd rather be property of God than have all my freedoms and rights and privileges and wind up going to hell, and not just going to hell at the end, living in hell throughout the whole process. The freedom to live in sin. What a terrible, terrible reality. Well, it says we've been set free from sin, and now we become slaves. You were set free from sin, which was the bad guy, and now you've become slaves to righteousness, which is so good. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to holiness. You've been set free from sin, and you become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You have been set free from the law of sin, from the reality of sin, from the unescapable identity of being a sinner. You had no hope, and you were locked in sin, and you've been set free from that in Jesus. So any of you that feel like, well, I can't overcome this sin in my life, yes, you can. Well, I haven't yet. That's okay. You just keep pressing through. You've been set free from sin, including the one you're currently struggling with. Just keep pressing. Don't give up. Speak the word over yourself. Hold on. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from those ways, and now you become a slave to righteousness. So serve righteousness. So overcome. I imagine slaves, you know, natural slaves in that hour, sometimes they'd have a day where they just didn't get a lot done. That's okay. Wake up the next day and get back out there at the crops. Your crops are righteousness. So if you have days, weeks, or even seasons where you feel like you're not making much headway in the fruit of the Spirit, just keep serving. Just keep seeking God. You're a slave to righteousness. So work on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Be a slave to righteousness. And you'll get it. You'll keep going because you've been set free from sin. And you are now God's slave. Hebrews 9, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that all of those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, that as he died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the covenant. Set free from sins. Whenever you feel like I can't overcome this, or man, I just keep messing up in this, speak the word over yourself. My identity before God is one who's been set free from sin. So this issue will not have me forever. This issue will not own me. I've been set free from sin. And lastly, we've been sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 6. We've been sanctified. The church of God in Corinth To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, that's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There was a period of time where you were unholy, where you had no hope. A period of time where sin washed all over you, where sin was your reality, where you were dirty, where you were condemned before God. But the word says that we in Christ have been sanctified. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been made right. This is the reality in our current standing. This is who we are. I know that sin knocks at our door every day. I feel the sting of sin. I feel it all the time. We press delete and we keep pressing on. Our reality before God is one who has been sanctified, no longer bound to the realities of sin, that we have been washed, it says. Washed. And that washing has set us in right standing before God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Repent of your sin. Press delete. Make amends with whatever people you mess over. Keep pressing on and do this process all the days of your life because God calls you sanctified. He calls you redeemed. He calls you justified. He calls you set free from sin. Am I making this stuff up? This is all stuff we just read. All the accusations that you hear from the enemy can't stand against this stuff. You've been set free, redeemed, reconciled, sanctified, purified, washed. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is your identity. You have been redeemed by God. You were a total whopping heap of mess before. You were lost and far from God and doomed to hell, and you are no longer. Now you are set free, made right, justified before God. This is your identity.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.